In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
Evidently, the video is a little longer than the audio. Not really. I don't know what happened there. Just different paces. But anyways, we're going to be talking about Ephesians. So go ahead and get your Bibles open, chapter 1. And we're only going to get to the first two verses of chapter 1 tonight, okay? And I just want to say this as we get started here. I know this week is, last week was the week that we started our new Discipleship Partners Initiative. So all you guys have partners that you've been meeting with and getting to know them. But this week is when we actually start the reading study portion in Ephesians. And so Courtney actually started hers yesterday because she was trying to get in the head a little bit this week. And she was like, there's a lot in Ephesians. And I'm like, yeah? And she's like, yeah. And so just if, for those of you who maybe this is the first time you've ever done a discipleship initiative like this, maybe it's the first time you've ever tried to really read the Bible in this type of depth and go through the questions that we gave you and things like that. If this is your first time, please, please, please do not get discouraged. Do not get worried, okay? Whatever God shows you is what God shows you in his word, all right? Somebody, you might get this. Somebody else might get this. If it's there, it's there, all right? So God will speak to you. Just be faithful to read it. Be faithful to go through the questions. Don't feel like you have to get all the super spiritual depth on it. Just whatever the Holy Spirit shows you, what the Holy Spirit shows you. Amen? Okay? So let's just be faithful to be in the Word, and let's just see what happens, and let's just see what God does with this in our lives and our church, okay? So this week we're starting in the first chapter of Ephesians, and this whole series is going to be about in Christ, and it's going to be about our identity, who we are, and what it means to be in Christ. And so we're going to have a lot of identity statements, and I hope that this will reorient our hearts around who the real center of is, what we're doing and what this is all about, okay? So the first week we're going to be talking about, in Christ, I am a saint. That's our first thing here. In Christ, I am a saint. And I just kind of started thinking over that word in our culture today. So that word saint or saints, think about how that comes up in culture. Think about how you hear that word used. I think most of us, the most common usage that we would think of would be how the Catholic Church defines saints, right? So the Catholic Church, they have an honor that they bestow upon certain people, sainthood, after they've already died based on their previous life works, okay? So if they did enough good works, if they were a loving enough person, if they showed a good enough character, once they pass on into the next world, then they will be named a saint by the Pope, okay? Most people in our culture and today, that's what they would associate with the word saint, I think. Another thing I thought about was, in just common language, you'll oftentimes hear the word saint used as kind of a description of a person that has really good character, right? So like if someone's like, maybe, you know, oh, it was so nice of him to help her like that. He's such a saint, right? That's what we say. He's such a saint. Oh, he was so good, right? Like he did such a good thing, right? And so we'll use it that way. There's other ways you see saint. We have a football team down in New Orleans called the Saints. I don't really know where that came from because I don't know they really deserve the title, but nonetheless, that's the name of their team. When I was younger, this might be showing myself a little bit here, and I'm sure some of you guys remember this. There was a movie that came out called The Saint with Val Kilmer. Anybody else see that one? Again, there wasn't a whole lot of saintness in there, but that's what it was called. There's a rock band called The Saint. I mean, this word's used in all kinds of different avenues in our culture, even our own city, right? Saint Louis, right? So I just kind of looked it up. Here's what Webster's dictionary says. This is the first definition they had in for saint. One officially recognized, especially through canonization, as preeminent for holiness. one of the departed in heaven. So Webster, our dictionary that is most commonly used in our culture, actually aligns its first definition with that Catholic view of what a saint is. Okay? But for us, when we start to look into the Bible, especially the way Paul uses the word saint, here's the biblical definition. You might want to jot this down there on your notes just so you have it. In the Bible, when you see the word saint, what it means is this: holy ones or consecrated people. Holy ones meaning holy like God, or consecrated people meaning set apart unto God. Saints are God's people, is basically what we're saying here, okay? And what's interesting to me is, for Paul, it's actually saint or saints, plural, is the most common phrase that Paul uses to describe the church in his letters. When he addresses them, he calls the church over and over again, saints, saints. That's the term he uses for them. And I think that's important for us as we start this study in Ephesians, because so often, I know in my background, and I think for a lot of us, if you've grown up in a Protestant evangelical background, we don't oftentimes think of ourselves as saints. The things that we oftentimes think about the most of is that we're not saints, we're, what's the other S word?
Sinners.
Right? Right? But Paul says, no, you're a saint. You're not a sinner anymore. You say, whoa, Micah, I know myself. And I'm pretty sure sinner still applies. No, you're a saint that sometimes sins. You're not a sinner that sometimes gets it right. Are you with me? Sinner is not the primary source or the primary core of your identity. Not according to the New Testament, not according to the Word. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you are not a sinner, you are now a saint. And you're still thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying, but again, I know me, and my behavior would say otherwise. So how can this statement be true? How can it be true that I'm a saint when all the evidence of my life might point, not me all, hopefully not all, but some of the evidence of my life would point to the contrary? Well, here's the first thing in your notes there, that first statement. This is our big idea for tonight. My position before God has nothing to do with my performance and everything to do with Christ's presence. My position before God has nothing to do with my performance and everything to do with Christ's presence. So with that, let's go ahead and read these first two verses here of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop right there. All right, so we're not even going to get past the introduction. That's just the greeting. That's like when we write a letter, you know, we just write dear so-and-so, and then you start, okay? This whole first two verses is just Paul's dear so-and-so, all right? But it's still utterly important to the message of Ephesians and overall message of God's word. So, first thing I want you to know about a saint is this: I am a saint chosen by Christ. I am a saint chosen by Christ. Paul starts off here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Right? And although he's talking about his apostleship, his role in the kingdom, his role in serving God, that is ultimately extremely closely linked to his salvation, right? When Paul was chosen by Christ, he was chosen for both salvation and apostleship, kind of all in one thing. So it goes together. So for us, we can look back at Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, right? Some of you know this story, some of you might not. So here's what happened. So Paul is an enemy of God, like maybe the enemy of God at this point. His whole job is he's going around looking for Christians, looking for people who claim to follow Christ. He either wants to beat them, imprison them, or kill them. All right? He's trying to eradicate Christianity. And so he's doing this, and he's on the road, and he's going to the city to do this. And in the midst of this, Jesus shows up. And this big bright light knocks Paul to his down on his feet, off his feet, and he hears this voice, and by the end of this interaction with this light that says it's Jesus Christ and says it's God, all of a sudden he can't see, he's blind. And so the voice tells him to get up and go into the city, and so he does. And at the same time, Jesus not only appears to Paul, he goes and appears to another guy inside the city named Ananias. Ananias was a Christian. He says, Ananias, I want you to go and find this guy named, actually his name was Saul at that point. I want you to go find Saul of Tarsus, and he's blind. I want you to heal him. And Ananias is like, yeah, I've heard of that guy. I ain't going anywhere near him, right? He's like, no, are you crazy? And God says, God says, I've chosen him to be my messenger. Go and heal him. So Ananias does. And out of this experience, Paul walks away knowing that he's been chosen by the God of the universe. I can think of no better perfect example than Paul's conversion to picture for us what it means for God to pursue us and choose to love us and save us. So as a saint, I'm chosen, but what's important is it's God that pursues us, not the other way around. Romans 3, 10 through 11 says it this way. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. That's talking about you and me. See, we don't seek God first. God seeks us first. He chooses to come and pursue us, to find us, to call us. He makes the first move. But here's the weird thing. God's choosing us is still not enough for salvation. You see, I can only be a saint, not because just because God chose me, but also because he made a way for me. Because of Christ's holiness and righteousness on my behalf. Earlier we said that saint literally means holy ones, consecrated ones, right? All right? And we said that Paul's applying that term here to people like us, believers in the church. Yet, Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That doesn't sound very holy to me. Does it sound holy to you? Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness, our holiness, if you will, is like filthy rags or an polluted garment before the Lord. In other words, it's worthless. It has no value. It's nothing. So if that's the way you and me rank up in terms of our personal holiness, then God said, you know what? I love you. I choose you. I want to save you. So I'm going to make a way for that to be possible. And he sent Christ to live a perfect, righteous, holy life and to die a sinner's death. Not for his sin, but for your sin and for my sin. Martin Luther, the great reformer, calls this the great exchange. In the great exchange, Christ gives me his righteousness and takes my sin. That's the deal Christ makes with us. I'm going to give you my holiness, my righteousness, my perfection. I'm going to give all that to you, and I'm going to take from you all the sinfulness of who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. In other words, God made Christ to be sin, even though he had never sinned, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Theologians call this imputed righteousness, because it's not something that we earned, it's not something we deserve, it's not something we could ever attain, but in other words, it's given to us by Jesus Christ. I can only be holy and righteous and a saint because God chose me and chose to make a way for me. I was talking to this lady a week or two ago here in South County, and she was telling me this story. And so her and her family, they live here in the South County area. She's married. She's got some kids. And her son goes to Melville School District here in the area, okay? And so her son goes there, and he has a friend at school who gets bussed in from Ferguson, part of the desegregation program that they've been doing for years. So he gets bussed in, and he attends school here in Melville, and they become really good friends. And so the son plays on a basketball team that's coached by his father, okay, like this out-of-school basketball team kind of thing. And they really wanted this friend to play on the team. You know, he's his friend. He's actually a pretty good basketball player. And they're like, hey, so they go and they invite this young man to come and be a part of this basketball team here in South County. Problem is, all the practices, all the games are here. He lives in Ferguson with a single mom who has other siblings to take care of and has no car. So there's no way for her to get him here to be a part of this opportunity. And so this father says, you know, we really want you to be a part. We'd love for you to play on the team. We'll come and get you. And so they go out to Ferguson, they pick him up, they bring him back for practices, for games, they make all the arrangements. Sometimes he comes home from school with the son and we'll hang out until it's time for basketball practice or whatever. Or he even stays the night sometimes if they've got a game the next day or whatever. This family is taking this young man into their house, into their family, and they're showing him the love of Christ in a very, very tangible way. And now they've been able to actually reach out to the mother, and they're starting to build a relationship with her and starting to share the gospel with her. And I love this story, not just because it's a beautiful picture of what it means to truly show the love of Christ in very practical and tangible ways, but it's also a great mirror for us to see how God interacts with us. See, God asks us to play, and then he makes a way for that to be possible. He comes and says, I love you, I choose you, I want you, and here's how that's going to happen. And he gives us Jesus. What I want you to see, what you have to know before we get into the book of Ephesians is this. The whole reason we have anything with God, the whole reason we can even begin to be called saints of God is because God has done it all. He came, he chose us, he loved us, he made a way for us. How does knowing God chose you and made a way for you impact your identity? When you think about this, that God chose you, he made a way for you, that he wants you to be part of his holy ones, his saints, how does that impact how you see yourself? How does that impact how you interact with people in your family, in your job? How does that work and how you interact with your church and with finances and with all these areas, knowing that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Almighty who has always been and always will be, chose to love and save and make it possible for you to be a part of his family. That needs to be the core of everything that we are. So as a saint, first of all, I'm chosen. Second thing here is this. I am a saint faithful in Christ. Faithful in Christ. So Paul said, Hi, I'm Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I'm writing to the saints at Ephesus, and then he calls them also the faithful in Christ Jesus. So God chose to love you. He chose to make a way for you. He sent Jesus, his son, to make it possible. But even with all of that, there's still one more thing necessary for that salvation to actually take place in your life. Even though God made the first move, he made the way, he chose you, he sent Jesus, there's still one more thing that's required. The Bible says that that's faith. We're going to see later on in Ephesians, it says that you are saved by grace through faith. And so Paul, when he calls them the faithful in Christ, that's what he's saying to them. He's saying, you are saints because you have already put your trust, your belief, your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting all your chips on him. He's the one you're trusting in. And that's necessary for this salvation that God has offered to us to take root in who we are. Our faith has to respond. It's kind of like this. Have you ever heard a guy in a situation say something to the effect of like, you know what, talking about the first time I ever saw her, I knew I was going to marry her. You ever heard that before? It was love at first sight. The first time I saw her, and that's like super sweet and is super romantic coming from a guy who's been married to that lady for 5 or 10 or 30 or whatever years, right? That's great. It's awesome. Guys, in fact, if you want some brownie points, write that one down and use that one next week, okay? Like it's going to go well for you, all right? But take that exact same statement. I knew I was going to marry her the first time I saw her. And put it on the lips of the guy who's outside her window peeping on her as the police are dragging him away in handcuffs. All of a sudden, not so romantic, right? Like now it's like a super creepy statement. Are you with me? Right? Come on. Why? Because of this. A call to love only works when it's reciprocated. A call to love only works when it's reciprocated. Yes, God said, I love you, I choose you, I want you. But we have to respond in faith and say, yes, we want that too. Otherwise, it doesn't take root. So this is how Paul starts describing them. But then if you think about it, the Bible also talks about the importance of believers. Once you've taken that step of faith to trust in Jesus and you that salvation takes root in your heart, there's a key to us being faithful in Christ and following God, all right, in our walk. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. That's a great promise, right? It doesn't say a perfect man. It doesn't say a sinless man. Doesn't say a perfect father or a perfect pastor or a perfect wife, right? It says a faithful man will abound in blessings. Then in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling this parable, right, about masters and servants and this whole thing. And then it gets to the end, and it says this in verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your masters. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on faithfulness. Right? God wants us to be faithful. And that's it. I think sometimes we can get that in the wrong direction, because as believers, I hope you want to be faithful, right? Like if Jesus really changed your heart and you really are connected with him in Christ, like you want to be faithful. But I think if we were all pretty honest right now, sometimes we struggle with that, right? The stuff of life comes up. Hard things press us, relationships, things. And sometimes it's hard to be faithful, right? And honestly, it was no different for the believers in Ephesus. When Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus, this wasn't a perfect church. You understand that, right? Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we think that like everybody in the Bible was perfect, okay? And so we start thinking like, well, this was like the perfect church. That's why they're called the faithful. No, they're just like you and me. They struggle with faithfulness too. But Paul still called them faithful in Christ. Paul is telling them who they are in Christ so they will be empowered to live that out. See, we cannot be faithful on our own. I can't do it. You can't do it. But we can grow in faithfulness through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in us. That's why faith, and listen to this, because some of you, I think, if you're like me, and when you grew up, the church I grew up in, this was not clear, and it needs to be clear. Faithfulness in following Christ does not start with praying more, reading your Bible more, giving more, serving more, stopping that sin, stopping this sin, stopping that sin. That's not where faithfulness starts. Faithfulness starts with embracing the fact that you need Jesus more than anything else in this world. Because faithfulness starts by turning my heart to Christ, not my behavior to Christian. Are you with me on that? Faithfulness starts by turning my heart to Christ, not my behavior to Christian. I can't just buck up and do the right stuff, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be walking the faithful line, because I will fail at that. Because I'm human, and I still have a flesh, and it doesn't work that way. But as I turn my heart to Christ, as I set my affections on him, then his power, his presence comes in me and makes me faithful. It grows me in my faithfulness. I would say it this way. Who you are determines what you do. That's so key to what identity is for us. Who you are, what you believe about yourself, determines what you will do. Determines your behavior. So when you believe and you put your heart in Christ, then you will naturally start to become more like Christ. In other words, becoming more and more faithful because of his power, his Holy Spirit in you. You see, if you see yourself primarily as a sinner, they're going back to the beginning. If you see yourself primarily as a sinner, guess what you're going to do more of? Sin. Because that's your identity. But if you see yourself as a saint, I'm not saying you won't ever sin, but you're going to grow in your strength to resist temptation and resist sin. If you see yourself primarily as self-sufficient, I've got to do this, I've got to pray more, I've got to read my Bible more, I've got to do this more, I've got to stop doing this, then you'll never be able to grow in faithfulness because you'll just keep getting defeated by your own flesh. But if you see yourself completely dependent on Christ, then you actually grow in your faithfulness. Because you're trusting in him and letting him do it. This whole idea of who you are determines what you do can be seen in so many facets of life. I have parents who have worked in the corrections system for years and years and years. And so I looked up some stats. I'd heard this before, but I looked it up to verify. 77% of released prisoners are rearrested within 5 years. You know why? Because once they get into the system, they start to take on an identity that this is who I am. I'm a criminal. This is my life now. And so they get out, and that's their identity drives them to commit more crime, which just puts them right back to where their identity is then, again, consolidated. That's one example. Another example. I found this study in athletics. There was a study done that asked athletes, if you could take a drug that would guarantee you to win a gold medal, but it would also be guaranteed to kill you in 5 years, would you take it? Over half said yes. Over half of them said, yes, I would take it, even though it would kill me in 5 years. Their identity is so rooted in being an athlete, so rooted in whatever sport or competition, whatever they're competing in, that they will do anything for that identity to be confirmed, even if it means an early death. I'll take you even a step further. This is the reason that Islamic terrorists are willing to strap a bomb on and sacrifice themselves, because their identity is so deeply rooted in their faith that they believe wholeheartedly that what they are doing is the right thing according to their God. It's an identity issue. Are you with me on that? It's not a behavior issue, it's an identity issue. So, those of you who've been over to our house, you know we have like this huge, ferocious guard dog named Molly. And do we have a picture of Molly? There she is. Okay. So here's the story on Molly. So when we were newly married, a couple years in, we were out shopping one day, and Courtney was having some problems finding a dress for some occasion we were going to. So she was kind of, you know, got a little depressed and was a little, you know, not in a great mood. And so I was like, there's a pet store. Let's just go in here and we'll just kind of look at some pets and we'll just cheer you up, right? Like we'll just go and look at the cute puppies and then we'll be on our way. So we go in and we look, and sure enough, there's, you know, all these cute little puppies. And so there was this one, they're like, oh, let's play with that one. So they get out and they push in the little room, right, and let you play with them. And so we're sitting there doing this thing. And so finally she comes back and she's like, so what do you think? We're like, oh, they're really cute. You know, how much are they? And she's like, well, they're actually on clearance. They're actually on sale, I think is what she said. They're on sale this week. So this is, yeah, I don't know if you put pets on clearance. That might be like we'll have to edit that out so PETA doesn't show up next week. But so it was on sale, and she was like, oh, it's on sale. It's only $7.50. And so in my head, I'm processing here, like, I'm sure it's not such a great sale that this dog is $7.50. But no one in their right mind would pay $750 for a dog. Okay, if you did, I apologize. I'm just saying. This is just my thinking, okay? Sure enough, they were on sale for $750. So, thank you very much. Have a good day. We'll see you later. So we leave. Go home, Courtney. We get online and find a breeder in the area and find them for much cheaper than that. So in a couple weeks, we have this new puppy. Right, so we bring Molly home. We get her, you know, as soon as she's weaned. And so as soon as we get her home, we start trying to train her. Right, that's what you do with a dog. You teach them to sit, and you teach them to come when you call them, and go into their kennel, and roll over, and lay down, and all this kind of stuff. We even had to teach Molly to actually go to the bathroom in like a little doggy litter box, because she was so small, she couldn't hold her bladder all day long, and we were both teachers and couldn't come home to let her out. And so our dog uses a litter box. I know that's crazy to some of you, but that's the way it works, okay? So we're training Molly to do all this stuff. And now she's, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, something like that. And she can do all of it. She's great. She's a very obedient dog. But there's still been a few things we haven't been able to break her of. She, as some of you know, she still barks every time a new person comes to the house, like incessantly, right? And it's totally annoying, but she does. She still try to get all the scraps off the table that the girls drop on the floor, right? Even though we've, like, no, that's not your food. You have dog food, right? And, she'll still lick herself at inappropriate times. Like, she still does stuff, and we can't get her to stop. Are you with me? Why can't we get her to stop? Why can't we get her to stop? She's a dog, right? That's what dogs do, okay? It's an identity issue. Who you are determines what you do. Are you with me on that? And so as we kind of pull this together for us, if I look at myself as in Christ, that's going to shape the way I live, and it's going to grow me to be more and more faithful rather than me trying to do it on my own. So the question for this one is this: are you working for faithfulness or living from faithfulness? Are you working for it? Are you constantly doing the checklist of all the Christian stuff you're supposed to do to make yourself faithful and holy? And are you getting worn out yet? You will. Or are you living from faithfulness? Are you living from this identity of that you are in Christ and Christ is growing you and making you more faithful day in and day out? All right, so as a saint, I am chosen, I am faithful, and then the last thing is this: I am a saint favored by Christ. Favored by Christ. The last thing Paul says in this little intro to his letter is he says, "Grace and peace to you and by the in the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Two very, very important words are going to show up all throughout Paul's letters, especially in Ephesians: grace and peace. Grace is literally means unmerited favor. It means somebody giving you something you do not deserve. Okay? And we know for us, we've been talking about it already, God gave us what we did not deserve. In salvation, he gave us grace to be saved from our sin. But the problem is some Christians, they think that's all grace does. Grace is his favor to save you from sin. But grace continues to be his favor in your life to grow you in sanctification. Even after salvation, grace is what empowers us to flee from sin. It's what empowers us to walk in faithfulness. It's what empowers us to grow in righteousness. It's his grace doing all of it. And so Paul says, grace to you and peace. Peace means literally general well-being, all right? This word peace here, it was kind of a holistic word for like all of your life is good. Like things are going well, peace with you, all these kind of things. And so primarily Paul uses it in two relationships. He talks about peace between us and God. He talks about peace between us and other people, okay? And so he says, peace to you. And so peace with God means that I get peace with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Before my salvation, I did not have peace with God. I was an enemy of God. I had God's wrath, not God's peace. Peace comes through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And then as we receive that, we are then able to have peace in our relationships with other people because his Spirit is empowering us to pass on that grace and that peace to others. Our only hope for peace with God and with others is through our status as saints in Christ. We're looking for it in other places, and you will not find it. If you're not in Christ, you will not have peace with God. And if you're not in Christ yet, I would strongly urge you to get that taken care of. Because you don't want to end up on that last day and not have peace with God. But also it'll give you peace with others. But I love how Paul closes this. He says, grace and peace to you through our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He always takes it back, doesn't he? He's saying, remember, these two very important things that are so great that you have them because they came from him. He is the source of it all. And he uses two pretty particular terms here. He calls God the Father, right? The personal Father. And he's using an allusion here to earthly fathers. Just like earthly fathers love and bless and favor their children, right? All the more, God loves and blesses and favors his children. And he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the master, the leader, right? And just like leaders in this world, in this life, provide belonging and provide direction and provide provision for those who follow him, when you are in Christ, when you are a saint of Christ, he will provide for you belonging and direction and provision more than you could ever find anywhere else. Because you're a saint in Christ. What I think is interesting here in Paul's closing statement of this thing is he's talking all about God's favor towards us. But have you noticed that our society, our culture, our nation doesn't really value favor that much? What they value actually is fairness, right? We're all about fairness. We're all about, you know, well, my kid didn't get to play as many minutes in this game as your kid did, right? Or I don't get paid as much as so-and-so at my job, even though they've got more work experience and a better education, you still think you should get paid as much as they do. It's not fair, right? There's all these areas that we feel like we're getting shorted. You know, in our own city, there's been a whole lot of conversation the last couple of years over fairness in terms of diversity, right? Who's not getting a fair shake because of their skin color or their sexual orientation or their socioeconomic status or whatever, right? I'm not saying any of that stuff's not real, but I'm just saying, how much do we focus on that? It's a big focus, isn't it? We have political things going on right now, right? And once it comes up, there will be whole conversations about, well, it's not fair for them to appoint so-and-so. It's not fair to appoint this person or that person. That's you know, nepotism and all these other kind of things, right? It's all about fairness. And fairness is always focused on what do I deserve? What do I deserve? That's really what they're saying, right? And if you're in America, that's what it's about. What do you deserve? What have you earned? You have to earn everything with us, right? I'm really thankful that we have a God that is not so much concerned about fairness as he is about favor. Because if we served a God who was fair, right? If we served a God who was fair, every single one of us would be destined to hell. Are you with me? God nowhere in the Bible promises to be fair. But he does promise favor to those who will put their faith in him, who will trust in him, who will follow him. In favor, he gives us grace. He gives us peace, even though we don't deserve it. When was the last time you expressed gratitude for God's favor in your life? If you've been a Christian for a while, like I have, it's easy to start taking this for granted. God has given us so much. Even in the hard times, even in the bad times, even when things feel like they're going horribly wrong, God's grace and peace are with us. When was the last time you gave thanks, you gave gratitude to the Lord for his favor in your life? As a saint, I'm favored by God. And again, all this wraps back together to what we said at the beginning, which is this. My position before God has nothing to do with my performance and everything to do with Christ's presence. My status as a saint is because I am in Christ, not because I've earned or can do anything. It's from him, it's for him. My identity as a saint is from Christ, in Christ, and by Christ. He's the common denominator. So I'm going to close here with a prayer, and I just want us to pray together that the Holy Spirit would help us, first, to better understand who we are in Christ, and then to live from that identity so that we might grow in faithfulness, and we might experience the grace and the peace and the favor of God in its fullness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing, all that you have done, all that you continue to do, Lord, in our lives, in our church. But Father, I know from personal experience how easy it is for our identity to start to drift, for us to start to believe that who we are is something different than what you've told us in your word. start to believe that we are our job, that we are that person that our family tells us we have to be, that we are what our society and the media says we should be. But you, Lord, you say that for those who have put their faith and their trust in you, or that we are saints. We are your chosen ones. Lord, we are the holy ones set apart unto you. And I pray and I plead and I ask, Lord, that would take, that identity would take such deep root in our hearts that no one would ever be able to tell us different. And I pray, Lord, that it would well up in us this spring of power and desire, Lord, to walk in faithfulness because we love you, because we trust you, not because we're trying to prove anything or earn anything. And that we would run to you and follow you in faithfulness, and we would continually get to experience the fullness of your grace and your peace and your favor in our lives. For there is nothing greater we could ever have than the favor of the Lord. Father, put your favor upon us. Put your favor upon this church, upon us as individuals, upon our families. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you and know what's truly the most important thing. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your promises to us, faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen.